In the name of the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A pastor I know told me about visiting one of his members in a nursing home. It was a state-run skilled nursing center that was a home for indigent people. The member, an elderly woman, could no longer get out of bed or take care of her normal daily activities, like bathing and dressing and eating. But mentally, she was still sharp. When the pastor entered the room, she was sitting there smiling broadly, and she had a sparkle in her eyes. "Why are you so happy?" the pastor asked. "Because of Jesus," she said. "He has been so good to me." Many of us would rather be anywhere than in that woman's situation. She had none of the things that we usually think make for happiness, things like good health, independence, and financial security. Yet this woman was joyful. Why? The source of her joy seems to go beyond merely taken care of, despite her poverty. True happiness consists in having more than three hots and a cot. That woman appeared to have a keen sense of God's presence around her and of his promises to her. Those are things that no one can take from us. Jesus is the ultimate, endless source of our joy. "Rejoice always," St. Paul wrote, "at the behest of the Spirit." I confess that I don't always feel like rejoicing, and I know that you don't either. Sometimes the pressures and complexities of life wear us down. There are certain events and certain people we know who just know how to steal our good moods. People ask us how we're feeling, and we say fine, even though we don't feel fine, because we really don't want to tell anyone all of our problems, and they probably don't want to hear them anyway. Paul knew troubles. You think you have troubles? Consider what Paul endured. People circulated rumors, lies about him. Friends betrayed him and abandoned him. He was physically threatened and beaten. Attempts were made on his life. He was put in prison. And on top of it all, he was shipwrecked and bit by a snake. Paul had it pretty tough, but he did not lose his faith in Christ. He still managed to rejoice in Christ his Savior. Maybe Paul could do that because he knew that Christ had suffered even more than he had. He also knew that Christ had a better life prepared for him beyond this world. Paul knew that the troubles we face here will seem minuscule compared to the joy that awaits us in heaven. So Paul rejoiced. In the Spirit, Paul also tells us to pray without ceasing. Is that even possible? Can anyone pray all day long? Even if we could pray every waking moment, could we pray when we were asleep? Christian monks in the Middle Ages prayed what are known as the prayer offices or daily offices, praying seven times a day, staying up late in the night to pray, and rising up before dawn to pray again. I've been on retreats where I've been part of a group that would do prayer offices five times a day, and although that might sound exhausting, it's actually kind of exhilarating. But that is still not quite ceaseless prayer, is it? Obviously, verbal prayer, as we usually think of it, and those are the key words there, as we usually think of it, our prayers either out loud or silently within ourselves, our single focus that might be virtually possible throughout the entire 24 day. It's a good practice for us to set aside time each day for intentional, purposeful prayer. In our prayer time, we will probably want to use both written prayers, the historic prayers of the church, certainly the Lord's Prayer, as well as pouring out our hearts and our needs to God in our own words. Our prayer time should include both those traditional written prayers and our own personal spontaneous prayers. However, we can and should also pray to God throughout the whole day whenever the need arises, or even if a need doesn't arise. We are free to direct all of our thoughts to God at any and every moment. Prayer is more than just presenting a shopping list to God of the things that we would like Him to do for us. Prayer is also giving thanks for what we already have, sometimes what we had, and what we are likely to have again. It's contemplating, too, what His word means to us. Sometimes it is just being still, or even being occupied in another task, but aware of His presence around us. In that way, we really can pray without ceasing. There's also another way that we might be able to pray without ceasing. There are books written on ceaseless prayer from the perspective of our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters. These recommend memorizing short verses of Scripture and repeating them silently throughout the day. The verses usually used are, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and "Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me." They suggest praying the first phrases of each verse when you breathe in, and the second phrase when you breathe out, sort of like this. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me." Now, elsewhere in Scripture, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit Himself prays for us in groans and sighs too deep for words, even when we do not know how to pray ourselves. I may have told some of you the story before about when I had my very first surgery, and I was more than a little bit nervous, and as they were taking me into the operating room, I was praying those prayers, "Jesus, remember me as you come into your kingdom. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner," until the anesthesia knocked me out. Now, they tell me that when I was waking up in the recovery room, I was saying those phrases out loud and kind of freaked the nurses out. But prayer in the Christian life is the Spirit praying through us. And I think in those moments, even when I was anesthetized, even when I was falling awake, the Holy Spirit was praying for me and through me. Prayer in the Christian life can become the rhythm of our spiritual being, just like the heartbeat is the rhythm of our physical being, or we might say that prayer becomes the spiritual atmosphere that we breathe, just like our lungs breathe physical air. We can pray without ceasing, as St. Paul says, and give thanks in all circumstances. We have already acknowledged that we all have problems and worries. We also have to acknowledge that all of us here, gathered this morning, or wherever you may happen to be, have it pretty good too. The vast majority of us have access to food and shelter and health care that the rest of the world envies, to say nothing of our political and our religious liberties. Every now and then, we come to bumps in the road. And when I say bumps in the road, that was intentional, because the Christian life is like a journey. We are going somewhere. God is leading us somewhere. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our salvation, and that we are justified by grace through faith, and that holy baptism gives us God's grace. But our Christian life, our growth in grace, doesn't end there. God wants to make us holy as He is holy. God wants the Spirit to work in us and produce good fruits. Having faith and giving intellectual assent to Christian teaching is never far removed from living out our Christian morals and values in our bodies in this world. That's what Paul and the Spirit say. We Lutherans call that sanctification. Our Eastern Orthodox friends call it theosis, meaning becoming like God. We can give thanks in all circumstances, not just the good, but even the bad, because we know that God has a plan for us. The things in this life that are less than pleasant just might be teaching us a lesson that we could not learn otherwise. Just as in sports, the mistakes that a rookie makes can make him a better player later on, so do we learn through trial and error. You never hear anybody say that they learn through trial and success. So we should be giving thanks even when conditions are hard for us, because we can only truly become like Christ if we suffer with him. In this season of Advent, we sometimes think of Mary and Joseph in the days leading up to Christ's birth. Mary enduring all of the nasty things that pregnancy does to a body, the back aches, the swollen feet, the crazy cravings, or at least so I'm told. And all that in addition to contemplating what it means to be the chosen vehicle to bring the Messiah into the world. Joseph also may have been wondering how he was going to raise a child that was not only biologically not his own, but wondering how he could raise the Son of God. It had to be a painful time for both of them, but it was also a time of growth as well, as they came to contemplate and pray about the marvelous mystery happening in their own lives. We have to believe that's how it was for them, and that they became more in tune with God as they rejoiced and gave thanks as they prepared for Jesus to be born, for them to meet God's only Son. We too will be meeting God's only Son. In the season of Advent, we emphasize how he comes to us now in word and sacrament, and how he is coming again in glory and power. God has instructed us through his word to be truly, thoroughly ready to meet Jesus. He tells us, rejoice, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Then we will realize in our own lives Paul's benediction to the Thessalonians and to you and me. He said, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you his faithful, and he will surely do it. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.